Anyway, let's pray. Lord, your word is living and enduring. Open our hearts to hear this morning what it is saying to us. Amen. I wonder if you have ever experienced there being too many women in the kitchen. I don't mean that the kitchen wasn't physically big enough, but that there can be too many strong-minded women all in the kitchen at the same time, probably at a party, or perhaps you experienced it at Christmas, all with their own views on how something should be prepared or served. Perhaps what you do is watch this unfolding drama, always from a safe distance and with some amusement, as my husband Paul did on one occasion, as his mum and one of my friends came to blows over the right way to organise the puddings until they were needed. What I do in such situations is to withdraw to the role of kitchen assistant and do as I'm told. And on just such an occasion at our last church, I was asked to transfer the soup from a large pan to cups in order to serve it. There was some amusement at my ignorance as to how to do this easily, and one of my friends made a comment that I could write complicated essays on Christian doctrine, but I couldn't serve soup. And perhaps in the nicest possible way, I was in danger of becoming so heavenly minded that I was of little earthly use. Now, I thought of this event when I was reading for today's sermon, because one commentary made the point that in 1 Peter there is a pattern of a back and forth movement between theological statements and what it all means in practice. The book moves in a fluid manner across two poles: the riches that Christians have in Jesus on the one hand, and the responsibilities that they have in how they live in the culture they are set in on the other. So it struck me that 1 Peter, therefore, combines the need to be heavenly minded, but also of earthly use. You may recall that Peter was writing to help Christians in what is now Turkey to prepare for persecution by the Roman state. Suffering was an imminent threat. Local persecution was beginning, and there was a newer hardline policy towards Christians coming from Rome under the Emperor Nero, which was to culminate in Christians being blamed for the fire of Rome in AD 64, and widespread and barbaric torture and persecution of Christians as a result. It's likely that 1 Peter was written about 2 years before that, and Peter himself was to die as a martyr within a few years while Nero was still in power. Peter wants to encourage these Christians, and the letter is full of him urging them to act in certain ways. Lots of little mini commands, and I counted about 9 in our passage today. Things like, be holy, stand firm, love one another. If you were here last week, chapter 1 began with a call to be heavenly minded, to remember the hope that we have been given in Jesus, based on what God has already done in raising Jesus from the dead, and a hope based on what God will do as we anticipate Jesus returning one day in the future. But this hope also makes a difference to our earthly lives. Last week we considered how the hope helps us to be joyful no matter what life throws at us. The hope that we have is to affect how we live as the people of God. And this theme continues in our passage today. Being heavenly minded and of earthly use go together. So let's look together at our reading on page 1217 if you'd like to look. So firstly, what are we thinking about if we're to be heavenly minded, if we're to remember the riches that we have in Jesus as Christian believers? Firstly, there is something about how we see ourselves. We're to see ourselves as children, verse 14, or even at the beginning of chapter 2, like newborn babies. At the 6th last Sunday evening, we thought about the characteristics of children, and we described their dependence, their simplicity, the acceptance that they show, And because children trust their parent, hopefully they'll do as they're asked. One's status as a child depends purely on what the parent has done and continues to do. The initiative is all with the parent, and it's less about what the child does. And so too with our Heavenly Father. Secondly, we're to see ourselves as strangers in the world. We heard it last week, and it crops up in verse 17 today. This is a theme of 1 Peter. If you've been around in the Christian world for a while, some of you may remember the Christian rock musician in the 70s called Larry Norman. He wrote a song called "I'm Only Visiting This Planet," which kind of captures this. We're not at home in this world because we have a home in heaven. We're strangers here with a mission. You and I are humans, yet we're actually aliens at heart. This passage calls us to remember just how we have come to be able to call on a Heavenly Father as his children. In verse 18, we are reminded that we are redeemed. And in the next few verses is the heart of the gospel that Peter takes his readers back to. To be redeemed is to be freed from something bad by usually someone else paying a penalty or a ransom. In Old Testament law, it was possible for slaves to be redeemed or set free, and the next of kin could redeem close family members. Peter reminds us that in our case, it was God who paid the ransom. We cannot redeem ourselves. At best, we could offer silver or gold, which would only perish over time. But something material was not what was required. A life must be given to ransom our lives, and God paid that price for us in Jesus. Peter, who had walked with Jesus as a close disciple, had heard him say that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Peter links the blood of Jesus on the cross with the saving purpose of God. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who met the Old Testament requirements of the Passover lamb to be perfect and without blemish, was offered as a sacrifice once and for all. It was God's plan, even before the creation of the world, that Jesus would come to earth, would die, and rise again. Do not forget the price that has been paid for you. Do not forget the cost. God loved you and me so much that the precious blood of Jesus was shed. Jesus, who had done nothing wrong, suffered one of the most agonizing deaths known to man, so that we might be set free, not only from our past and all that often still tries to cling on to us, but also from our fear of the future. It may be that you've never taken a long, hard look at the person of Jesus, and that our course, Jesus the Game Changer, beginning this week, would be helpful. Peter also reminds us of the frailty of humanity in comparison with God's word. Verse 24, we are like grass. Our glory is like flowers. And both our lives and any glory that we may have, whether that be status or beauty or achievement, can wither and fall in an instant. Yet if we have heard and responded to the word of God and believed in God through Jesus, been born again, to use Peter's phrase, we have something in us that's not going to decay or change. Like God's word, it will stand forever. So if we are to live Christian lives, Peter calls us to be heavenly minded, to always live with the perspective of being God's children. We have a home elsewhere, so we are to hold lightly to all that we own, knowing that only God's word lasts forever, and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, never ever forgetting the price he paid to set us free. But if we are heavenly minded, are we of much earthly use? Let's look at verses 13 to 15. This paragraph begins, therefore. Now in the Bible, when you see a therefore, work out what it's there for. Therefore, because of the hope that we have, we live our lives differently. We are to live lives of holiness as our God is holy. What God has done for us goes first, though. Then it is what we are called to do for him. Because without first experiencing what God has done for us in Jesus, the idea of a God who judges our work and calls us to be holy like him would just be crushing and offer no hope at all. But we're not called to be glad for the hope that we have and then sit back on our laurels. We're to be ready for action, self-controlled. Or as the Message version puts it, roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear. No longer conforming to the desires we once had. And to imitate a holy God in what we do, with a life marked by love. We are to love God and love one another ever more deeply from our hearts. If we're to be of earthly use as Christians, it is in how we love each other and those around us. Verse 1 of chapter 2 talks of our relationships with others and what we need to weed out. I wonder which one of these might apply to you. Is there any malice in you? Malice is a desire to harm others. This may not mean a physical harm. Perhaps we're happy to use words that are harmful. We are to avoid deceiving others by keeping the truth from them or misrepresenting it, perhaps so that we look better. We're to be rid of hypocrisy. We are to be people whose words and actions match up and who are not living our lives to win approval. The person we are in church on Sunday should be the person that we are Monday to Saturday and when we're on our own. We are to be rid of any discontent or comparison of ourselves with others. And we're to avoid telling lies about other people. It can be very easy at work or elsewhere to join in speculation and gossip. But notice that our way of life goes hand in hand with knowing God's word. We can't say we value the Bible and not put into practice what God is saying in it. Neither can we say we are being obedient Christians if we're not valuing his word. We who are born again are to be like newborn babies who crave milk, says verse 2 of chapter 2. I remember once when Tom was a tiny baby needing milk and we were on the M5. It took a little while to get to the next junction and to find somewhere to feed him, by which time he was desperate for food. His cry because of the delay had got louder and louder, and the need to satisfy that hunger was all that mattered to him, and by that point, all that mattered to us. Milk for a baby is not an optional extra. And likewise, Peter is saying, we are to crave God's word as a baby craves milk, for that is how we grow. What place do you give the Bible in your life? Have you dismissed it because you think it's full of contradictions? Do you basically believe in the Bible's importance, but no longer have a deep desire to read it regularly? Do you need to take some action to ensure that studying the Bible is part of your life, being more disciplined personally or joining with others regularly? Do you want to grow as a Christian and yet have neglected God's word as a key agent for your growth? Don't worry, you're not alone. At one time or another, I suspect we've all been all the above, and many of us still are. And additionally, we fail to love one another deeply, such that we can be real, share our struggles, and be encouraged to keep going, spurred on by tasting God's goodness. The criticism levelled at me was that I had my head in the clouds, thinking of lofty things and was unable to be practical or down to earth. Peter is clear that we are to be both heavenly minded and of earthly use. Our starting point must be the hope that we have in Jesus, both for now and the future. And the certainty of that affects how we live our lives. We cannot live carelessly or for pleasure. We cannot live how our culture lives, and we're called to live holy lives that evidence deep love and have God's word as their guide. We will all have some way to go. We're all different. Don't let the challenges of today's passage swamp you. Peter was writing not to wave a stick or to make his audience feel useless as Christians, but to help us to keep going whatever may come our way. In chapter 5, he tells us the purpose of his letter. I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So friends, let's determine to stand firm. That 2017 may be a year when we become more aware of the hope that we have in Jesus. And in response, learn to love one another more deeply. When we become both more heavenly minded and more able to make an earthly difference. Amen.